Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 15 again this morning. John chapter 15. This is one of those passages in Scripture where, for me at least, it's hard to simply drop back down into where it was, where we were the previous week at that verse and pick up and resume the race. I find it easier simply to read from the beginning, get us up to speed, and then we'll go in from there. So once again, if you would join me at verse 1, John writes in this upper room discourse at this point as the Lord continues to speak to the disciples, to comfort them concerning the news that he's about to leave them, and to give this very, very personal glimpse. John gives us the most intimate, personal glimpse of this time with his disciples that we have in all of Scripture. The Lord says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Just a word again. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will, the idea here is that you will prove to be my disciples. That is, I'm not a legitimate disciple, I'm not a legitimate follower of Jesus Christ simply because I mouth certain words to you today. And I say, I am a Christian. It's interesting, in the first hour, Alistair Begg was getting around to some of that at the very beginning, wasn't he? My profession of faith is not the issue. The issue is, have I been born again by God's Spirit? And if I have been, there will be fruit in my life, and that fruit in my life proves that I am one of his. So Jesus continues in verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." We took some time last week as we reached this point, thinking about that whole matter of love. On the one hand, God's love for us. We looked at Romans chapter 5. You remember where Paul says that the normal routine in human existence is not that people readily give their life for one another. Though sometimes for a good person, someone even dare to do that. But he goes on to say, but God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Which is a breathtaking statement in and of itself, isn't it? We went over to John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, and saw the connection that John was making to the same thinking there. When he said, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. You want to know what love is like? Here is the classic example of it. He laid down his life for us. And John went on to say, consequently, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Which is so far removed from the average human's thinking, but especially, I think, in the West, where we're so narcissistic and life is all about us. But biblical Christianity brings us back to this. And so he says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I mentioned last week that it seems to me that one of the things that is an encouragement to a parent and that pleases them is when their children do what they ask them to do. And a parent later said, you know, it's not only when they do what we want them to do, but when they know that we love them. Isn't it interesting that John in his third epistle, little one chapter epistle, says, I have no greater joy. Do you remember what he said? This is every parent's motto. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. A wonderful blending, isn't it? On the one hand, the Lord Jesus saying, this love and obedience are blended together. It's not that we're earning his love by this. I've shown you my love because my Father has demonstrated his love for you because he sent me and I've freely given my life for you this way. But this is as an example for us to follow with one another. When we reached this point last week, I was sharing something that Warren Wiersbe had said in one of his commentaries. Dr. Oswald Sanders had come back to the Bible ministry while Wiersbe was still there. And during his devotional, I guess it was a devotional with the staff, at one point he said something that just arrested Mr. Wiersbe's mind and heart. He never forgot it, he said. Never really quite got over it. And as he said what it was that Sanders said, I thought, neither should we get over it. Here's what Dr. Sanders said. He said, each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. Well, you know, that kind of shucks it down to the cob, doesn't it? It takes away all the subterfuge that naturally comes into our lives as fallen human beings. And it gets it right to the core. So you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And then in verse 15, we just reached this last week, and this is where we stopped. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Keep your place here and turn a little further in John's Gospel to chapter 20, if you would please. When someone uses the word friend, what does that word normally suggest to our mind? Actually, even as I'm asking this to you today, I'm realizing there are different levels of friendship, but what I'm thinking of is a closer relationship than you have with the average person. I assume that you're courteous with someone that you meet. There are some personalities that are rather like porcupines. You know, you can't get close to them for being pricked. But I hope you're courteous when you're with certain people, someone you work with, your neighbors, and so forth. But while we're courteous, we normally don't tell someone who's just a casual acquaintance, the average person, the average Joe, we don't tell them certain pieces of information that are personal, that are close to us. In fact, the more personal those pieces of information are, the less likely we are to share them with anyone. and general. It's just very selective. Anyone else that we would share that with them. So the word friends here, I'm saying, is suggesting that Jesus is saying now we're entering into an even closer relationship than we have known for the last 3 years. You've been my disciples. We've lived together. We've slept together. We ate together. But you're no longer going to be called servants. I'm going to call you friends. But even the new status as a friend is going to be changed, by the way, in just a few short days. As the Lord Jesus accomplishes the work that he was sent to do at the cross, and he's risen from the dead here in chapter 20, John gives us account of the Lord's resurrection, and it includes the account of the first person who saw the risen Lord. Her name was Mary Magdalene. We're not going to read the entire account, but follow with me as we start with verse 11. John writes, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?'" Let me just stop a minute and ask you, if you were in Mary's sandals at this point, it's early morning, you're there alone, you're at the empty tomb, you haven't seen anything before this except the vacant clothing, which has the shape of the body that had been in it. The napkin that was over Jesus' face was neatly folded and set there at the head. And the next time you look back into the tomb, there's an angel at the feet and an angel at the head and white. I don't know how that strikes you, but I've tried to put myself in Mary's position. I think that would shock me, to say the least, wouldn't it? But apparently her grief was of such a nature that it didn't. She just went right by. She answers the angel's question, "Why are you weeping?" "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." Verse 14, "Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, that I may take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" And suddenly the voice recognition. Some of you have that ability. Debbie and I will be watching a movie, and she'll suddenly say, "Oh, you know who that guy, that person is? It's so-and-so." And she'll go back to some other movie we've seen. "Oh, what is?" Mary had that ability. She hears her name spoken by the Lord, and immediately she knows. She turns and saw him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And whether she was like the women at another moment now on resurrection morning, when they're confronted with the risen Lord, they fall at his feet, whether that's what she does or whether she simply just throws herself at him and grabs him, she's holding him tight. Jesus said to her, verse 17, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." But here's what we're getting at. "But go to my," what's the word? "Brethren." Go to my brethren. Not servants. Jesus had said earlier, remember, no longer servants, but now you're friends, but not even friends. "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending," notice, "to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, we're eventually going to come back to this passage in John 20, of course, when we reach this in our study. But it's worth taking a moment this morning just to focus on the Lord referring to his disciples as brethren. And we may make more of it then, but this morning let's do this for a moment. At one point in Jesus' ministry, as he was teaching, we'll see this in Matthew 12. We're not going to turn there, but as he's teaching, in response to something, turned and said, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" And he said, "You are. If you do what you're commanded to do." But it's interesting. Throughout the recorded Gospels, he never directly refers to his disciples by the title brothers or brethren until after the resurrection. So prior to this moment, the disciples are called servants. By chapter 15 of John's Gospel, they're friends, but not brothers until here. So what's making the difference? Why is he calling them brothers here? See, it's not until he's paid the price for their sins. He's accomplished the once and for all Lamb of God sacrifice for their salvation that they have truly become his spiritual brothers. In fact, let me just say it this way. We're in a time in history when gender is being terribly confused, but it would not be incorrect for us to say that we become his brothers and sisters. We're not making a gender distinction here. This is a family matter. Because of his work on the cross and the place of you and I as sinners, this whole new relationship with Christ is now possible. He is now my elder brother, as well as my Savior. Now follow with me. They don't zone out. Don't say, "Oh, the pastor's getting into the theological stuff." Now stay with me for a little bit. Keep your place here in John 15, if you can, and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In fact, it was the Lord's finished work that not only once and for all paid the price for our sins, as if that's a small thing. I mean, that's huge. If that's all he did, praise his name, that would be more than enough. But among the things that he purchased, among the things that he gained for believers, is a whole new family. We have a whole new family. We have a whole new set of different relatives. For some of you, that may be good news. You're not very happy with the relatives you have. We have a whole new family because we have been adopted into God's family. In fact, speaking, notice the people who have been genuinely born again. The Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 8 says in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear," understood when you were born again. You didn't receive the spirit of fear, but you received the spirit of, what's the word? Adoption. Adoption. If you have been born again by God's Spirit, among the things that happened to you were adopted into God's family. That is a badge of honor that I love to own. I've grown in my understanding of this. So I appreciate. You've received the spirit of adoption by whom, notice, we cry out, "Abba, Father." Abba is an Aramaic word, and it's a term of endearment. I don't want to downplay this beyond this or dumb it down, but you think of a child speaking to their father, and they might say, "Daddy." You know, all the children on the block don't come up to you and call you daddy, but there are certain ones who are your children, and they're daddy. And because we have been born again by God's Spirit, and we've been adopted into his family, God is now my father. And I can say to him, "Abba, Father." In fact, Paul goes on, God the Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We're now his children. This is 1 John chapter 3. Over the last several years, I keep coming back to those opening verses in that chapter. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God." If you were here for the first hour and we were going through that teaching session by Alistair Begg, I'm in Christ and I've been called by his name and he has adopted me. He is my Father. God is my Heavenly Father. But Paul goes on with one of the natural benefits here, doesn't he? That now come to me, it comes to you if in fact you're one of God's children, verse 17. And if you're children, then you're an heir. you're an heir. An heir of God, and you're a joint heir with Christ, who is now my elder brother, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. By the way, go just a little further here in this same chapter, verse 28, wonderful assurance. In fact, some of us were talking about that just very recently, weren't we? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul's saying, if you have been born again, this is something you and I can take to the bank. We can be sure in our lives that the things that are happening to us aren't by accident, but time plus chance, fate. Joseph, at the end of Genesis, as their father Jacob has died, they're in Egypt. Joseph is the, I don't know, prime minister. He's way up there on the food chain. And his brothers figure once dad is gone, Joseph's going to get his pound of flesh, humanly speaking, which he sure could have. And when they present him with that cock and bull story, what a sad excuse, he says, he wept. He said, am I in God's place? As for you, I know you meant it to me for evil, but God meant it to me for good. By the way, if you hear nothing else today, except that reminder that God, who is now your Father, if you've been born again, is your Father, is also working all things together for our good. And it's not an accident, ultimately speaking. He is working out even my sinful choices, even my wrong choices. He will take and turn those. Dr. Kennedy called him? The great alchemist. The great alchemist. So pseudoscience, you can take lead and turn it into gold. You can't do that. We can't, but he can. And he does. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. No, wait, you're still there. I didn't finish, didn't I? Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many who? Brethren. See, we're family now. This is a family of God. I am one of God's children. Galatians chapter 3. You can quickly get to Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians chapter 3. And again, of course, Paul is speaking to people who have been genuinely born again. And he says in chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God. That is, you are all adopted children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In this family, do you understand there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. The thing that the progressives, the liberals are striving to do, And a false way, in a misguided way, can never be accomplished. God has done through his son for all of us who are a part of his family. And if you are Christ's, this is wonderful, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that's a whole another ball of wax to go into, but one more passage this morning before we go back to John 15, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Now, and let me make sure we're keeping ourselves oriented to what we're looking at here. We're still thinking about the Lord's words to Mary Magdalene there in John 20 when he said to her, Mary, don't cling to me because I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my brethren and say to them, remember what he said? I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Why didn't Jesus simply say, I'm ascending to our Father and I'm ascending to our God? See, why make this distinction, apparent distinction here? Warren Wiersbe was helpful to me. He pointed out something. In fact, I don't know that I realized or I'd forgotten when he said our Lord never used the phrases our Father or our God, including himself on the same sort of equal footing with his disciples. He never did that. And the reason was because his relationship with God the Father is different from that of the disciples. So he was careful, you see, to make this distinction. William MacDonald pointed it out this way. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus in a different sense than he is ours. How so? I thought you just said when we're born again, we're adopted into God's family, and Jesus is our elder brother. You're talking out of both sides of your mouth, Pastor. What's going on here? How is it that Jesus, that God rather is the Father to Jesus in a different way than he is to ours? Well, God is the Father of the Lord Jesus from all eternity. Remember how John began his gospel. Remember what the fundamental premise of Orthodox Christianity teaches. He is the Son who is eternally generated. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Different but equal. The Son is equal to the Father. The Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son. We sang the hymn, Holy, 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 God in three persons, blessed Trinity. But the Son, you see, is equal to the Father. So my question is, do you remember how the Apostle Paul said that you and I become children of God there in Romans chapter 8? Of course you do. It was just a moment ago. We're adopted. When we're born again, we're adopted into his family. It's a relationship that begins the moment we're born again. But as sons of God, we are not equal with God, are we? And we never will be. So we say our Father or our God because all believers belong to the same family. We have an equal standing before God, and in that sense, my spiritual family, and if you're born again, your spiritual family is immense. If I could say it the way the president would say it, that New York thing, it's huge. I've told you the story before, but it's worth repeating here. When Ruby's mom passed away, I went to the house, and she and her daughter Carol were there, and we were talking together. And at one point, they began talking, kind of family talk that sometimes we do when a loved one passes, and we think, well, they're there, and this family member, that family member, we're believers, and they're together again. They're talking, they're catching up, and that's very, by the way, that's who knows what it'll be like. It's going to be so far beyond us. But I was just starting to enter into the reality of what we're talking about here, and I said, you know, when they get there, when not only will she be talking with them, but she's going to be talking with other family members. I'm not going to make a new church over this, but I really think that when we get there, we're not going to need to have name tags to figure out who is who. We're just going to know. And so if King David walked up to Ruby, or excuse me, to Fanny. She would have known who he was. And all of these saints from the past, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, follow right through to today. And all who will come after us, who are genuinely born again, are now a part of this great family. My physical family is just a type of the ultimate reality. I'm so thankful that my parents were believers, that as far as I know, all of my siblings are believers. Yeah, that's good. But when we get there, the reality, the ultimate reality of family is we're all together. So here in the second chapter of Hebrews, the writer is underlining the reason why it was necessary for the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, to come and take on human flesh and live among us. And at one point, notice what he writes in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's referring to the Lord Jesus, isn't he? And notice what he says. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. I don't know if this is striking you with any relevance at all. I had an uncle that everybody needs to have an Uncle Wayne, I guess. Uncle Wayne had 100 one-liners, and sometimes if you were talking about someone and you ask him, Uncle Wayne, do you know him? He says, oh, yeah, we went to different schools together, which was his way of saying, I know him, but he doesn't know me. You know, it's like saying, do you know Donald Trump? Yeah, I know Donald Trump. He doesn't know me. And I am friendly toward him, but he doesn't know me. But the Lord Jesus, to his disciples, said, you have been servants, now you are my friends. And not only do you know me, but I know you. In fact, if you really knew who I was, you'd understand how I know you from start to finish. And now this one who is my friend and knows me that intimately is my brother. By the way, drop down a few verses here. The writer takes this to its natural application. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, the Lord Jesus, likewise shared in the same, so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And by the way, if you've been born again, you're part of his spiritual family now. Therefore, verse 17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. It was the Lord Jesus took on flesh to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to help those who are tempted. Our great high priest took on human flesh, and he helps me in the most intimate way. He is here for me in the most wonderful way. I was thinking this past week we had a family when we first came here 30 plus years ago that had two young sons, and the younger of the two sons had the same kind of speech impediment that I had. We called it Dutch. I don't know what it's called today, but for example, if we were talking, the letter R for me, I'd love to swim and put on the flippers that are there. We called them frog feet, but I called them fog feet. I think I can still say it that way. But it kind of, the R's were W's, and there was a traveling salesman and I guess a husband, wife, came to our house one day. My mother let him in. They were talking. I came in and said something to her, and the man kind of looked at my mother and said, was he adopted? Just by the hearing of the ear, he thought, well, man, he's not from around here. This family, two brothers, the youngest one was very Dutch that way, and he was always talking about his big brother. He just loved his big brother. He looked up to him. I look up to my big brother too here on earth, but all of us have an elder brother that is so worthy to be looked up to and imitated and revered. And he himself suffered for us being tempted, and because he did, he's able to come to my aid and to your aid and help us. John MacArthur, thinking about that term brethren, said that it demonstrates Christ's full identification with mankind in order to provide complete redemption. The whole nine yards. We sang the hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, this morning. I wish I had prefaced that just a little bit to remind you that it's a prayer in song. I found myself praying it to the Lord as I was singing it myself. But that was based on Philippians chapter 2. And with this, we'll close this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Paul, exhorting the believers at Philippi toward unity and oneness, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, who actually being God, did not think that equality with God was something he needed desperately to hold on to. But he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a slave, of a bondservant, and was made in human form. He became in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. What comes next? And every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Kyrios. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the Greek language saying he is Yahweh. He is the sovereign. And all will bow. All will bow. I had a neighbor come yesterday and needed financial help. And after we helped him, I just was able to share Christ with him for a while. I'd given him a Gospel of John. I said, all right, Charlie, are you reading that? Well, no, but before I go to bed, I talk to the Lord. I just turn off the lights and I talk. I said, well, that's good, but you need to go back here. And there's the third chapter, Charlie. You need to really read that, because it says what I'm going to tell you right now. If you want to see the kingdom of God, Charlie, you've got to be born again. And I kept bringing it back. You've got to be born again, Charlie. None of us are guaranteed any amount of time, and this neighbor doesn't really have much time. But one thing I know is that there's coming a time when not only whether he receives Christ or not, but every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. You are the sovereign, to the glory of God the Father. I'm happy to be practiced in that now. I just want to make that a frequent move in my own life. May you do the same. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truthfulness of your word. We thank you for this, again, for this breathtaking plan of salvation. You have all at once accomplished all of this for us. Our sins are paid for. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed the transgressions from us. And like as a father pities his child, so you pity those who fear you. You have become our Father, we who are in Christ. Christ has become, yes, our Savior and our Lord, but wonder of wonders, he calls us friends and family members, brothers, and he is pleased to share his inheritance with us. We are joint heirs with the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. Father, we pray that the truth of this would continue to come into our minds and get into our hearts so that it affects our lives and how we conduct ourselves in this life, on this side of eternity with you. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.